So we are going to open up to Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Luke 10, starting at verse 38, and we're going to cover that last portion there that was just read, 38 through 42. And this will be the last sermon in our series. So we've been going through this series this month, kind of a mini-series. We had a break. We had Thanksgiving service last week, which was just beautiful, and I hope that you enjoyed that, both the service and the dinner. The only regret I had is not allotting more time for testimonies from you all, because that was such a beautiful time, and I didn't expect it to be as emotional as it was, but hearing you give thanks and hearing you praise God was just really special for us, and the Lord continues to knit our hearts and souls to you all, to this place and this community, and you truly are a blessing, and we love you so much. So before we dive in, I just want to pray over the word and just ask the Lord's special blessing here today. Father, God, we come to you. You are almighty, holy, holy, holy are you. And we stand in your presence. First, what a profound statement. How can any man or woman stand in your holy presence without being utterly consumed? Because we are sinful and we are broken, but yet you cover us with grace and love in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice today because you have given us access into your throne with confidence, with boldness, not because of what we bring, but only because of your righteousness, and we rejoice today in that. And we pray, Father, a special prayer over this time in your word that you would bring us to a place of your reality, that we would be aware, more aware than what we are even in this moment, aware that you are with us and your presence is near, that you, Father, fill this room and you fill every heart and every life. So I pray that by your word, you would shape us and mold us into the image of Christ, that you would heal in us, Lord, those things that need healed, that you would encourage every heart that may be discouraged, that you would bring real joy, that you would deepen us in faith and repentance, and above all, that the name of Christ would be exalted. And as Aaliyah said, that my words would be your words, O God, your will would be done. So come, Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. We trust in you today. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So my question here from this passage, we'll get into it, but here's the question I want to throw out to you right away, and we'll come back to this as we conclude our sermon, but the question is this: how will you respond? How will you respond? So we've been talking about worship, we've been talking about different aspects of worship and what it means to worship God, what it means to be a church that can host the presence of God, because that's what we're after, that's what we want to be, is a place of the presence of God, because it is only the presence and power of God that actually brings real healing and salvation and help to our lives. So we know that all that we can do in our own strength, it's all in vain. If the Lord does not build the house, we labor in vain. And I've been aware of that this week as I've prayed through this sermon and have revisited over and over. And there's some weeks that are easier than others. And this seemed to be one of those weeks where I just kept wrestling with the text and trying to make sense of it and apply it to my own heart before I give it to you. And there's a sense that I'm coming up here maybe not 100% prepared, because I just don't feel like I got a good grasp on this text. But you're going to help me. And we're going to journey together through this. But I do have a sense that the Lord wants to speak to us today, a special word, and help us today and continue to shape us as a congregation and as a church. So to end our time of discussing and describing worship, I want to throw it back to you. The ball is in your court. So how will you respond to the person of Jesus Christ? Hear this quote from Tozer, an Alliance, former Alliance pastor and great author. He says this: God wants worshipers first, Jesus did not redeem us to make us workers. He redeemed us to make us worshipers. And then, out of the blazing worship of our hearts, springs our work. So says Pastor Tozer. You may have heard of personality tests. If you've taken any kind of personality quiz or test, you may have come across things like, and we're kind of nerds about this at our house, so if you talk to us about personality tests, you might get a deeper dive than you want. But personality tests like Myers-Briggs test or the Enneagram or something like that. I know that I'm an INTJ on the Myers-Briggs spectrum, meaning that I think the nickname for it was logician. So logical, and I analyze a lot, and so I have to be aware of that. Or maybe you've heard of the SDI. I had to take this with ordination and ministry preparation with the Alliance. SDI, so I'm an SDI hub or green combo, mainly a hub guy, which means that I essentially, if you ask me a question, I'll most often answer you, well, it depends. I love to hear everyone's perspective around the table and try to get everyone involved in the conversation. So that's a bit of my personality slant. Well, Mary and Martha here in the text, this story kind of serves as a small or mini personality test for the believer. Which one are you, Mary or Martha? What is your leaning? What is your natural bent? So we have here sort of two ways, two authentic and legitimate and genuine ways to serve Jesus Christ, based on which sort of, what is your natural bent and natural leaning? So the Lord works through all of us. He works through our own unique expression. He works through our own personalities. This is something beautiful about salvation. Salvation is not that He's going to come and make you someone that you're not. He's going to make you new, yes. He's going to redeem you and bring healing and redemption to your life. But salvation, one way we could describe it is becoming more like yourself. It is the new way to be human, to follow Christ. So when you come to know Christ and follow Him, in fact, you find yourself. You find what it means, what He originally intended you to be, how to act and how to respond. You become more authentically yourself. So it's important to understand this, that when God comes into a community or He comes into a person to inhabit them with His Holy Spirit, He doesn't come to eliminate their uniqueness, their diversity, and their personality. This is beautiful, right? That He works through artists and creatives and people who are analytic, and He works through just all different bents of personalities. This is what makes the Church of Jesus Christ so wonderful and so special. In fact, there's this great verse in Revelation, and I didn't go off a little bit, but we'll get back on track. There's this great verse in Revelation that says, in the new creation, that even the kings of the earth will bring their glory into that city. So there's something about the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation where Christ reigns as King that is not quite complete without the diversity of culture and people and personality. So all of this is amplified in the new creation, not diminished. So the Lord is not after robots who look alike, talk alike, even think alike, sound alike, dress alike. No, He's after a group of people who become more themselves. And they're following Jesus faithfully together. And your difference helps me, and my difference helps you. So Mary and Martha here, we're going to talk about two responses to Jesus or two ways of serving Him. The goal here is priority and balance. Priority and balance. Which comes first, and how do we balance out these characteristics of both worship and work? So we see worship in the person of Mary, and maybe we see work or service in the person of Martha. People should not or ever be pigeonholed into a certain category or pitted against one another. This is not how it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, we need Mary's and we need Martha's, but better yet, the church needs Mary and Martha's together, unified in the same people, in the same community. So this is vital and this is so important. So we've talked already through this month about worship. We talked about God-centered worship. That was the first sermon. If we were to start anything about worship, it's not about us first, it's about God. We worship God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is spirit. So He is the object, He is the person of our worship. That's what we aim our worship at. So it's all about God and His glory. Secondly, we talked about how we are created to worship. This is your primary mission in life, is to be a worshiper, to worship God with everything you say, everything you do, in every facet of your life. It's all about the worship of God. We also talked about posture of the heart and posture of the body. Both are important. The Bible has just a ton of examples of both of these postures, these orientations of the heart as we approach God, that we can't just simply rush into His presence. We can't do it haphazardly or even casually, but we are speaking to God Almighty, holy, majestic, glory. This is the true and living God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not just the man upstairs or, you know, Jesus, my homeboy, right? He's bigger than that, deeper than that, more glorious than that. And He demands reverence and adoration and love and worship that transcends everything else. So we are created to worship. We have this posture of worship. We also follow through with our bodies, whether we bow or we raise our hands or we close our eyes or we weep or cry in the presence of God. These are all real, biblical, good examples of worship. Worship is holistic and covers all of life, both service and devotional. And here's where Mary and Martha fit into this. So if worship is all of life and covers everything that we do, it's not just a set time for 3 or 4 songs, right? That's a part of our worship, but it's not the worship time. Actually, the moment you step in here is worship time. In fact, the moment you wake up is worship time. Everything about your life and everything you do is aimed to the glory of God. What you eat and drink goes to the glory of God. Everything about who you are, the job that you have, everything is worship. Now, when we come together as a community, there is a more focused, concentrated idea of worship, that we are worshiping collectively together, and we're intentionally pushing aside distractions, and we are focusing on Jesus together, and there's beauty and power in that. So let's look first at Mary. Mary is the one who sits at the feet of Jesus in this encounter. So look at verse 38 of chapter 10. Verse 38 and 39 sort of introduces Mary here and her response to the person of Jesus. So, setting the scene just a little bit, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all siblings and dear friends of Jesus Christ, often a refuge, a place of refreshment for Jesus where He would go to and escape to. He had a special connection to their home in Bethany, the village of Bethany, and there He would often go and sort of rest and be with His friends. And we see the connection that He had even with Lazarus when He was called to the tomb of Lazarus. There it says that Jesus wept. So He bared His heart and His emotion, and He had this inner circle of friends. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus seemed to be a part of that. So He's coming to their home. They're hosting Jesus. This was no easy feat, right? Jesus, He comes also with 12 other disciples. Sort of a big undertaking here. So we have the sisters getting ready for the arrival of Jesus. Whether they knew about it or not, here Jesus comes. He's got His followers with Him. Verse 38, as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. So there we get this really quick snapshot of Mary and Martha and a little bit of their responses. First, we have Martha who opens up her home. This is significant because here is a woman in this culture and context that will host Jesus, that will open up her home. So she had to be somewhat, maybe respectively considering their time, wealthy. She had a home. She was able to prepare a meal. She was able to host them. So this would have been a significant thing for a woman to host and have. And then it says Mary is there as well, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. Now, Mary, it goes right into Mary after introducing Martha. Mary is the one who immediately it describes her response to the person and presence of Jesus. Mary is the one who sits at his feet. She listens intently to what he says. Jesus is already communicating. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking on the kingdom of God. And here Mary seems to be enthralled, and she sits down at his feet as a student of a rabbi would. She identifies herself as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, and she takes her place right at his feet, listening, hanging on to every word that the Lord is speaking. So there is a sense here with Mary that she kind of represents or is a type of someone who is undistracted, someone who is understanding, at least to some degree, who this person in front of her is. This is Jesus, as I said, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. At least to her capacity at this time, she knew that this was a special event, that there is something significant happening here. That God in the flesh here is in this home, and here I'm sitting at his feet, and I want to hang on to every word that he's speaking. She represents someone who is willing to just intentionally push out distraction and fall at the feet of Jesus, not really sort of taking in everything that's going on around her. And Rachel said this a moment ago, that I prayed that God would give me courage to worship God like no one else is here, no one's watching. Now that takes a bold move, right? And there is courage to that. To worship Jesus with abandon, to not sort of care about what people think, what they're going to say about you, how they're going to judge you, or what they may come up with. None of that matters. And here Mary seemed to represent someone who just simply says, Jesus is here, stop everything, I'm sitting at his feet. And I'm hearing every word that he's speaking. This speaks and denotes communion with Christ, fellowship with Jesus, and intimacy with the person of Jesus. That she was desiring him. She was hungering for his message, for his word. There was something deep. There was a connection. I need to be around this person, this Savior, this Redeemer. So Mary represents communing with Christ, fellowship with Christ, deeper intimacy with Christ, sitting at his feet. And I'll ask you, dear brother, dear sister, dear church, how often do you sit at the feet of Jesus undistracted? Undistracted. There are times we just sort of get up in the morning, and if we're lucky, then maybe we whisper a prayer as we go to take care of task number one in the day. And before we know it, an hour slipped by, 5 hours, the whole day, and we're getting to bed late, we're tired, we're wore out. And all day has gone by, and we have not sat at the feet of Jesus. We have not centered our heart and our mind on what he wants for us for that day. God, what would you have me do today? Who would you have me speak to today? How can I worship you today? Let me stop everything. I think it was Martin Luther that said, I have so much to do today that I must spend an extra hour in prayer. That I must divide up these tasks, and there has to be a spot in my day that I carve out to commune with Jesus. That I carve out to have fellowship with Christ, because if I don't, I'm going to feel it. Oh, a day goes by, 5 days goes by, 2 weeks goes by, a month goes by. And you haven't had real intentional time other than just quick drive-by prayers. Lord, help me with this, help me with that. There's been no real time of intimate connection with Christ. So the Lord is calling us today, he's calling us as a church to sit at his feet again, to be renewed in his presence, to come back to this place of surrender that is intentional, and that must cut out distractions. So how often do you sit at the feet of Jesus undistracted? This is our challenge today. This is our challenge. Now, look at Martha. And she's going to contrast here this idea of distraction, this other alternative way that we could serve Jesus. And something the Lord is going to do is respond to both of them here in the last part of this passage. But verse 40. But Martha, it says in sort of comparison, after we learn that Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. That's the key here for Martha's response, the word distracted. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, how fitting is this for Thanksgiving week coming up? Right? Someone slaving in the kitchen. I know by experience it seems to be we're with Rachel's grandmother, and she's going to holler out, "Someone come and help me. Help me with this stuffing or with this turkey. You've got me slaving in here all by myself." And here, Martha is described as one distracted. And because of this distraction, she doesn't quite take notice of the majesty of the moment that is transpiring in front of her. Jesus Christ is there in her home teaching about the kingdom of God. And she just pretends like it's every other day. Distracted, going about the task. Now, this is not a bad thing. Jesus is there. His disciples are most likely with him. She has to feed these people. It must be done. If she doesn't do it, who will do it? So it's not that this is a negative thing or a bad thing. Work in the church has to be done. Dinners have to be made. Fellowships have to be organized. Work has to be done. So the idea here is not that work is bad or service is bad. It is that it must be connected to worship always. It must be work that is lived out and served out undistracted. Not running about sort of, you know, everywhere, trying to do everything all at once. And there are times in our lives and seasons we go through where we have to take care of things and someone's dropped the ball and I have to cover this spot or I have to cover this spot. But there is a way to work for God where you forget God completely. We become very good at God, but not good at spending time with Him. And I'm aware of this as a pastor and as a preacher, and I'm going to just confess to you that I fight this all of the time. And it comes back to me all the time because I've gone through bouts in my life where I've idolized ministry and I've preached for the sake of preaching and I've forgotten the glory of God in it all. And the Lord has had to crush idols in my own life and He's had to move things out that were distractions. Hear me, dear church, this is so important and so vital, and I'm passionate about this because I want to connect what you do in your service and your work to this idea that first you sit at the feet of Jesus, because that is what is really going to fuel your work. That is what is going to enable you to work with power and efficiency and not be burnt out or not be weary and discouraged and tired. It's going to refresh you. It's going to give you new life and new energy. It is only at the feet of Jesus that you get that. So Mary and Martha, and they're contrasted sort of with one another. And Martha was distracted by all the preparation she had to be made. We can relate to Martha, right? I mean, this is easy to relate to. We're often distracted. We live in a culture of distraction. Let's be honest here. We always walk around in a kind of cultural malaise, a fog, where we have so much to do all the time and our schedules are so full. We are overworked. We are overcrammed. Every spot in our life is just jam-packed. This seems to be the consensus when I talk to not only our people, but just people in general. How are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. How are you doing? I'm tired. I've got so much going on. And I think we live in a culture of digital connection and social media and devices and gadgets, and praise God for these things because they do a lot of good. But also, if we're not careful, it will come and crowd out intimate and real connection, both with God and with others. So we have to sometimes set some kind of boundary or get our priorities right and intentionally push back on this cultural invasion of our time and our space and not let it kill communion in your own heart. Jesus said, I mean, in essence, you know, if your right hand offends you, your right eye offends you, cut it off, pluck it out. This is Jesus saying, look, be aggressive. If something is causing you to stumble in your walk with Christ, if something is distracting you and keeping you away from the feet of Jesus, be aggressive and intentional. It could even be a good thing. I'm not talking about sin merely. Maybe it's sin, but it could be something else. It could be a good thing. It could be a career. It could be a relationship. It could be preparing dinner for someone. Like Martha, maybe we host someone. Martha is this representation of hospitality, yet hospitality that's distracted. There's a way to host a guest in our house where we forget about the guest completely. We're too focused on the food and the prep and the image of how things look. This is important as we learn to commune and fellowship with Jesus. Maybe I'll out us here. This is just funny, I think. But a lot of times we have people over. They're already laughing. When we have people over, and I'm not calling Rachel Martha. Don't hear that. But when we have people over, right before, I mean, it's just like it's deploy the troops and clean the house. I mean, to an intense degree. Like, clean every inch of the house. I mean, it's as if when people walk in, look, we never use this place. It's always this pristine. It's clean. All the dishes are up. I mean, it smells good. Put the new fresheners up. Light the candles. This is how we live all the time. I mean, you come in here, we're just meditative. It's great. Peace, quiet. But if you just show up maybe one day, you might find me trying to unclog a sink or fix the toilet and water's filling the floor. Erica's showed up a couple times, it seems, to be when a crisis is happening. Or we're burning some dinner in the oven, or you know, kids are fighting, and we've got to calm them down, or something's happening. But there's a way to host someone where, yes, those things are important, and we want things to look beautiful, and there's a good, proper place for that. We want there to be good food and everything to be prepared, but when the guest comes, try to stop what you're doing and look them in the eye. How are you today? So glad you're here. And so Martha here sort of represents a person who just continued to just hustle and bustle around and not recognize that the King of Kings has just walked in her presence. And Mary sits at his feet and listens to his word. Martha's to be commended, though. She often gets a bad rap, right? This was good. This was something good. So the rebuke, if there is a rebuke, the rebuke is not that you are serving me or you are working or you're preparing a meal. The only criticism here that Christ will bring up is that you are distracted, Martha. You are distracted. Work is good. Service is good. Even being busy sometimes is a good thing. But don't be divided in your love and in your desire and in your adoration for God. Neglect leads to disconnect. And the more we neglect the place of communion with Christ, very soon you'll find yourself disconnected. And it's hard. It's hard to press back into that spot. So I will ask you and I will encourage you to just keep connecting to Jesus in a way that you're sitting at his feet and you're hearing his word. We always must go back to our core identity. And what is our core identity? We are children of God. We are not defined by what we do merely, the job we have, the degrees we have. We are not defined by how busy we are. You, dear church, every woman, every man, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And it doesn't matter what your holiness level is today or tomorrow or how busy you get today or tomorrow. You are a child of God, accepted in Christ. This is not about your salvation or your status before the presence of God, but it is about your connection to Jesus. It is about your heart communion with Christ, your closeness to his presence in this way. So here's the response as we close out. Look at verse 41 and 42. Here's the response of Jesus. Let me just back up real quick. Let me say one thing, because I found myself in my office this week doing this, and I just want to throw this out here. And confess this to you, that in my office I've been so busy that I haven't been able to come here as often as I would like. And when I got here this week, I remember just sort of sitting there and taking a couple deep breaths and just feeling like I had so much to do. And I just took a deep breath and I said, and I say this a lot, I repeated this refrain, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. I'm your son. It's not defined on how good my message will be Sunday. It's not defined on how many people show up or don't show up. But I am a son of God. You are a child of God. So the response of Jesus, verse 41, he says this, "Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So again, this is not a rebuke to Martha, but rather an invitation to rest and worship first, to not be anxious. If we look at just maybe a page or two over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Jesus' message is consistent. Worship first, rest first. If you work, 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 and you skip Sabbath, and you skip rest, and you just keep plowing through and keep plowing through, the body will catch up to it. There's a book that I read called The Body Keeps the Score. You will find yourself in anxiety, high blood pressure, I don't know, in some kind of situation. So, dear believers, dear people, dear Florence Alliance, find some time to rest in Jesus. Rest. Sabbath. Take a break. Connect. Find yourself at the feet of Christ. Verse 32 of chapter 12 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." Here's the words of Jesus, "For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You have been given the kingdom. What will you do about it? You have been given Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. How will you respond to that? Will you just stay on the hamster wheel and just keep running, keep working, keep serving without no refuge at the feet of Christ? You're going to fail. You're going to burn out and you're going to fail. I'm only saying that because I've done it numerous times. I've been there, got the t-shirt, got the coffee cup, got every souvenir at that stop. Find time to rest at the feet of Jesus. You have been given Jesus Christ. He says that Mary has chosen what is better. Martha, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Few things are needed." No, scratch that, he says. "Indeed, only one. Only one thing is needed. Only one true thing. Mary has chosen what is better." What is the one thing by implication here? It is the presence of Jesus. It is the visit of Christ to this home at this time in history. "I've come to you." Mary has stopped everything and she has come to my feet. She has chosen right now the better part. So this wasn't a rebuke to Martha. This was an invitation. Martha, join her. Come away from your distraction and join her. It will be done. Things will be done. The Lord will provide. We wrap up with this quote again from Tozer, and let me remind you, God wants worshipers first. Jesus did not redeem us to make us workers. He redeemed us to make us worshipers. And then, out of the blazing worship of our hearts, springs our work. A.W. Tozer. Your work matters. Your service matters. Your to-do list matters in the kingdom of God. But only if that is built on the foundation of a communion, a fellowship with Jesus. Worship first, priorities. And from your worship flows your work. And those will become one, not divided things. So if you find yourself, as I said, on this hamster wheel, if you find yourself tired, weary, discouraged, even if you find yourself working in the church, doing so many things, and it's hard to keep up with, dear brother, dear sister, please rest at the feet of Jesus a while. He has living bread. He has living water. Let him refresh you and give you new life and encourage your heart and lift you up. So this is what I want to do. I want to call the music team up, and they'll lead us in our last and closing song. And the question here is, how will you respond as we close out on worship? And it's a real question. It's not a title of a sermon. I ask you, how will you respond? Jesus has come to you today. Picture him sitting here in front of you. What's on your mind? What distractions are you fighting? What is weighing your heart down? He's asking you to come to him and to not be distracted. He's asking you to sit it at his feet, to trust in him. So my question is an invitation to you today. How will you respond? And I want to give two parts to this response. I want to give a bit of a guided response today, because I think as we close out our series on worship, and particularly this message, calls for a genuine response. So I want to ask you and encourage you, as they lead us in singing in just a moment, spend a moment at the feet of Jesus yourself, for yourself. So if there's something you want to pray about, or you just want to connect to Jesus again in the way that I'm talking about, I invite you to do that. I invite you to do it if you want to come up here. This altar area is open, always open. I love you to come up here and kneel if you can, or stand, or if it's at your seat, that's fine as well. Find a moment to reflect and just, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me through this? What's distracting me? What's pulling me different directions? And how can I reprioritize things where you are first? And I want to sit at your feet. So I want to ask you to sit at the feet of Jesus today for yourself. The second part of this response, and I'll put this out. I've got some pens and some index cards in this basket. So I'm going to ask you to take an active step of faith. So as you respond, I want you to, one, respond for yourself, and two, bring someone with you to the feet of Jesus. And what I mean by that is on this card, write down the name of a family member, an individual that maybe the Holy Spirit would whisper to your heart that you want to bring to the feet of Jesus. Someone that you may know is discouraged. Or as we are going to Thanksgiving here soon, and some of us will travel and visit family, we'll go to Columbus Thanksgiving Day. And I'm often aware of this at this time of year, that talk about Martha hosting. We will host or we will be hosted. And a lot of times we are connecting with friends that we haven't seen in a while, or family members, and it can just get so easily swallowed up in the busyness of the season that we're just missing the people in front of us. Or I'm representing Christ wrong because I'm so distracted when I'm in front of them. That the Lord may be leading someone to himself, and he may want to use us to do that. He may want to use you to share the gospel with someone this Thanksgiving in some way. So in doing that, let us not be distracted. Let us see people as Jesus would see people. And if there's someone, a name of a lost loved one, someone that you've been praying for, maybe a child, a grandchild, maybe a parent, someone in your family that the Lord would bring to your heart, I want you to just write their name on this index card and just put it back in the basket. And I'll lay this out in just a second. Put it back in the basket, and we're going to find a spot for them and just pray for them occasionally. I'm going to actually pray for them in my office as well through the week, but we will also bring them out at service and pray for these people and these names. And the Lord will know who they are. We don't have to name them. We just will pray for them. And the Lord will work, and he'll work often through you. So I'll ask you to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. I encourage you to take a step of faith, an active step out, and I encourage you to pray for yourself and bring someone with you by writing their name down today. Can we do that? Let's worship, and let's respond today as they lead us in worship. How will you respond?